All right, 2 Samuel, please, in your Bible. 2 Samuel, good to see everybody this evening, and good to be in God's house tonight, thankful for the fact that it's still light outside. I get tired of that darkness, for sure. If you like it, I just want to remind you what the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light. So, I'm thankful for the light, and get more done in the day, too, right? You don't feel like you're bothering anybody when you're still outside, you know, using a chainsaw when it's still late, even though it's late, it's light, but it's late, but I'm thankful for it. And so I hope to get us out of here before it gets dark tonight. That's the goal. So some of you might appreciate that. I say that because I know Brother Hunter gave the announcements, and next week during the revival week, all the services Monday through Wednesday start at 6:30, right? So that includes Wednesday night. And I'd mentioned a few weeks ago that, maybe a couple weeks ago, that we're going to put out kind of a questionnaire, so to speak. And we're going to poll the audience. We don't want you to voice your opinion. We want you to write it down on a piece of paper and turn it in of what time would be best for a Wednesday night service. I know that this will be a good time for you to feel out. I know we do this every revival, but a good time to feel out the 6:30 services and to see if you appreciate that. Some want the later service because they will get to church on time, and if it's earlier, they'll be late because of work. Some want the earlier services because they got kids, they got to get home. Some like to go to bed at 7:30. Some of you do when I'm preaching, and so it's just fine. It works out either way, right? I'm going to put that out there. The choice is going to be 6:30 or 7. I'm not necessarily saying majority wins. It probably will, but I'm not necessarily saying that. I also am not going to ask you the reason why on that. Just don't put your name. Just indicate what you would prefer. So that would help us out. And just feeling kind of getting our finger on the pulse of what's going on, the thinking of our church people. And so some of you are excited about this, I can tell. So anyways, 2 Samuel chapter 12. And we are in our theme for the year is acceptable unto God. If you notice on the calendar, April is, it says there, it's our prayer and fasting month. We didn't put emphasis on that last week or on the weeks leading up to April, as I've done in the past when we've had our prayer and fasting months. Last week, obviously, was Easter, and so the emphasis was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as it should be. For the remaining weeks here, I do want to allow for some time and some thought, at least occasionally, on this idea of prayer, of course, and fasting. I do not know exactly what Brother Gaddis is going to preach on. I don't even have a clue, to be honest. I told him what our theme is for the year, but also told him you don't have to go there. And I told him I said that April is prayer and fasting month, but you also don't have to lean that direction either. You just preach what the Lord lays on your heart, is what I told him. And so I don't want to direct that at all. Sometimes I feel like the Lord does lead me to do that with some situations and some people. Even in our own church, I've asked some people to preach on something specific when I've been out of town. And then sometimes I said, hey, just whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And this time I just wanted to do that. So I don't know that he's going to do that. And it's okay if he doesn't. So the Lord laid on my heart tonight to kind of focus on these thoughts. It's going to be a simple message. There's nothing real profound here, I don't think, personally, but I also think it's something that if we will apply it, it will have a profound impact and effect on our lives. Does that make sense? What I'm going to say, I don't think is anything new. It typically isn't, right? But I think if we apply it, it's going to create some newness in the way that we live our lives and in our walk with God and as we deal with things in our lives. We're going to talk about David tonight, and we're not going to stand yet and read this, but this idea of prayer. Some of you pray, maybe all of you pray. Some may have a history of prayer and they don't really pray anymore. Maybe some have not really figured out what prayer is. Maybe a new Christian, or maybe a Christian who's been struggling and prayer was a part of their lives at some point. And maybe you pray and you might be a little, you know, I pray, kind of like the Pharisee, right? Maybe somebody is feeling guilty because you don't pray and you know you should and you don't really have it figured out yet, or something's going on in your life. And some have quietly convinced themselves that maybe prayer, I've tried it, but prayer just doesn't work for me. And some, if you were honest, might say, I'm not praying much at all. The truth is, prayer is not complicated. It's not supposed to be. It's not a performance. It's not about having eloquence or articulation or saying the right words or doing it in the right way. It's simply you talking to God and God working on you while you're talking to Him. And that's it. There's not a whole lot more to it. If you're not praying right now, the point tonight is not to shame you. But I do want to say this, that life gets heavier when you're not praying. Life is harder when you're not praying. Life is more difficult when you're not talking to God. And that's a good thing. It should be that way. Like, if you're not praying and your life is hard, good. Because you shouldn't feel like it's okay not to pray. Right? Again, not trying to come down hard on somebody or trying to beat anybody over the head with a baseball bat. We have different levels of spiritual growth in this room, even tonight on a Wednesday night. We have some who have been saved a long time and some who have just recently been saved, and everybody in between, right? So not everybody's got this figured out, and I would say none of us really have it figured out. So just being honest tonight and transparent, we're going to learn from David here in a minute. But I do want to say this, that God does care about you so much, doesn't He? He cares about every detail of your life. He cares about the problems and trials you're going through, the difficulties. He cares about the sin that you've got yourself into. And He wants you to pray, and He calls you to pray, and He listens to you when you pray. And so when that prayer fades, when that prayer is not there, something important, something very important is missing in your life. And some people stop praying because they feel unworthy. They're ashamed. They feel guilty. They're discouraged. They don't think it matters. Some stop because they're overwhelmed and don't know where to start. If you feel unworthy, that's exactly why you should pray. Because prayer is not for people who have it all together. Prayer is for people who need God. And if you feel guilty, prayer is where guilt, sin is dealt with. Your sin hinders you from getting your prayers answered. So pray and get that sin taken care of. Right. Avoiding God doesn't fix a thing. If we could remember that, that would change our lives. Avoiding God fixes nothing. And if you're discouraged, which we can get discouraged, prayer is where God steadies you. You know, I'm going to be honest. I'm more and more, I was talking to my wife the other day, the thing for the ladies' meeting coming up is beautifully broken. I love that. What a thought. That God can do something wonderful with broken people. And you don't have to feel strong to pray. You just have to pray. You just have to show up. Maybe you think prayer doesn't matter. That I'll tell you what, that's not coming from God. The Bible's full of God responding to the prayers of his people. And so if you feel like prayer doesn't matter, you did not get that from God. You got that from someone else. And if you don't know where to start, let me help you just where to start. Start simple. God, I need you. God, I don't know how to pray right now, but I know I need to. Lord, help me. That's a prayer. I'm struggling. God's not waiting for you to have these polished sentences and have everything put together perfectly. He's waiting for you to be honest with him. And if you're too busy for prayer, well, that's a sign something is really off. Prayer isn't something that you squeeze in after everything else in your life gets taken care of. It's a thing that keeps everything else from I don't even know how to put this, honestly. You're not squeezing prayer into your life. Prayer's keeping everything else from squeezing you. It's keeping everything else from crushing you. And there are times in your life when, however, you are praying. You know God wants you to pray, and you know God invites you to pray, and God commands you to pray, and God meets you when you pray. You know that, you believe that, but what about the times of life when you are praying and you do think it's important and it does matter to you and you love God and you need his help and you're trusting him and it just doesn't seem to be enough? That's why we're going to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And before we stand and read that, though, one more thing. Think about Moses. He fasted, prayed and fasted when he needed to hear from God clearly. Daniel prayed and fasted when he needed understanding. Think about Esther. You know the story, right? She fasted when she needed courage and God's intervention. I think about Nehemiah in the situation he was going through in building the walls. He needed direction. Ezra needed protection. The early church fasted. The early church fasted when they needed God's guidance and help. Paul fasted when he needed strength for clarity. And then, well, Jesus fasted, didn't he? For 40 days and 40 nights. And I just spent some time talking about prayer, but sometimes sometimes we're facing something bigger than ourselves, and you may feel like prayer alone doesn't reflect the seriousness of what you're bringing to God. So you add fast into it. And throughout the month, we'll talk more about what fasting is, maybe, and how to fast, and as the Lord leads there. But that's where David is in 2 Samuel 12. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read verses 13 through 20. David said unto Nathan, the prophet who confronted him about a sin, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Notice what David said there. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. Now he did wrong to Uriah. He did wrong to Bathsheba. He did wrong to others. But right here, it's pretty clear. He said, I've sinned against God. Howbeit, Nathan said, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. We just read through that quick like we normally do. The child that is born unto thee shall surely die. The Bible says in verse 15, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto him, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. They cared about him. They wanted him to just get back to life. He didn't eat. He didn't want to get up. But verse 18, it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice, how will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? I'm afraid to tell David the child died because I'm afraid of what he'll do. But when David saw that his servants whispered, he knew something was going on. David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. We're not going to focus on the rest of the verses here for this sermon tonight, although they're very powerful. But we are going to read them right now just so we get in context what's going on. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? That thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread? He said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? I know what God said, but who knows? God could show more grace. Not saying he deserved it. He's just saying it could happen. But now he is dead, so now I've got my answer. Wherefore should I fast? Why am I continuing to pray and fast? It's over. Can I bring him back again? I love these words right here. I shall go to him. I shall go to him. The child has not reached that age of understanding. Right from wrong. Sin, heaven, hell, Jesus died on the cross for his sins. That child's in heaven today. That's comfort for anyone who's been through a similar situation of losing a child. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So while there's much we could focus on and preach about tonight, we're going to focus on this idea of what prayer and fasting can bring. Our God in heaven, Lord, I need you tonight, and I ask you, Lord, to help me as I get in your word. Lord, convict me even. Help me to apply these truths personally. And may we not get caught up in some of the things that we really don't understand at this point. Help us to receive, accept happily and accept, Lord, what you're trying to teach us tonight. And, Lord, to apply those things. And as we do that, you'll teach us more. Lord, I pray you'd help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. Title of the message tonight is When Prayer is Not Enough. When prayer is not enough. David fasted. He prayed, but he fasted. And he fasted because he needed God to do what he could not do. I'm just going to give you each point. It's just a simple message tonight. And point number one is simply this. Prayer and fasting brings God's power. Prayer and fasting brings God's power. And David knew that. See, David's in a situation he can't control. Now, he has confessed. And I know it's a Wednesday night crowd. Most of you are already aware of the story, the backstory of what's going on. We got a little taste of it as we read those verses. But some might be thinking, what did he confess? Well, David has committed a great sin. This man who is called a man after God's own heart committed adultery with Bathsheba and committed murder against her husband Uriah. He saw her. He took her. Even though she was another man's wife, she became pregnant. David tried to cover up that sin. And when that didn't work, he arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed in battle. And then he married Bathsheba like nothing ever happened. It was adultery. It was sin. It was deception. It was definitely abuse of power and the arranged death of an innocent man. And David, while Bathsheba carried the child, David carried the burden for months. And then God sent Nathan, the prophet. And Nathan confronted David and David finally broke and David said those words that we read. I have sinned against the Lord. And David, man, that's confession. He was honest and he said, this is not a small mistake. This is This is a sin. It was a deliberate sin. And Nathan tells him, God has put away your sin. You get all sorts of extremes of people. I don't want to get stuck in this part of the story, but there are those who look at the Old Testament and say, God's just a cruel God, full of wrath and angry, and there's murder, and there's just punishment and chastisement and scourging over and over and over again. And then there's this others that say, God is, how can God forgive and save people who have done these heinous sins? How can God do that? So you got two extremes. Well, here's the thing is, God is wrath and God is love. God is righteous and God is mercy. God is just and God is grace. And all of those things, all in one, in ways that we can't comprehend. And the fact that you and I are going to heaven means that God is grace. Amen? The fact that Jesus died on the cross means that there was punishment for sin. And God is wrath. David has committed a great sin. But God says that he has put away your sin. That's forgiveness. Immediate, full forgiveness. But here's the thing that I wanted to get to tonight. Forgiveness doesn't erase consequences. My point, my purpose tonight wasn't to preach on the sin in our lives, but it just fits as we're going along, doesn't it? But forgiveness doesn't erase consequences. The consequence puts David in a situation that David cannot fix. Nathan tells David the child born from the situation is going to die. And then it happens, the child becomes very sick. And suddenly David, the king, the warrior, the man after God's own heart, is standing in a situation that a king can't fix. And so he's powerless. And sometimes you know what that feels like. Some of you know what that feels like. Some of you know what it's like to be in a situation that you cannot fix. You don't have the strength. You don't have the experience. You don't have the power. You're helpless. And you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and you prayed. But I just want to say that sometimes this is where fasting begins, because it's not something, okay, here's a tool I've got. Here's something I can do. Man, this is going to fix it. No, fasting is more in a situation of I really need God. It's dependence on God. David seeks God. Why? Because David believes God is powerful. David doesn't quit, though. He doesn't shut down, doesn't assume nothing can change. When Nathan says the child's going to die, he goes, well, okay. He didn't go, well, okay. I mean, there's nothing I can do about it anyways. No, he still goes back to God. He still goes to God in prayer, because he believes something that many times I forget in my own life. God can still step in. God can still show mercy. And God can still reverse the situation. And God's power is not limited by what we can see. And that's why David prayed. And that's why he fasted. He's not doing this because it's ritualistic or because it's just, I'm going to just try something else just to see if it'll work. He's doing it because he knows he needs God's power. And regardless of whether or not God answers David's prayer the way David needs the prayer, thinks he needs the prayer to be answered, he still can't receive God's power in the situation he's going through. So, David's actions show us what he was asking for. We don't have the exact words of what David said. I mean, we have some psalms that can give some indication to it. Actually, one very much so, I believe, is very much related to this situation. But we don't need the words. We can see the heart behind them. Verse 16 says that he pleaded with God. Would you look at it there? Verse 16, he besought God. He pleaded with him. And he fasted. And then it says he laid on the ground all night long. And you don't do that. You don't do that unless you are asking God for something big. David is asking God to heal. He's asking God to intervene. He's asking God to do what only God can do. Notice this. He doesn't just pray, though. He fasts. Why? Because fasting is what you do when prayer alone doesn't express the weight of what you're carrying. Fasting is what you do when you need God's power in a way you've never needed it. I've heard it expressed this way. I've said it before. Prayer is kind of like that, that, That socket wrench that we use, it's got a 10 millimeter is the one that you can never find, right, Brother David? 10 millimeter socket, you can never find it, okay? But you've got that socket, but it's not deep enough. It's not, you can't get it to where you need to go. You might have a deep well socket, but still, that doesn't quite do it. I mean, there's stuff getting in the way. So you get something called an extension. And there's different sizes of extensions. And you can look at, it's kind of a silly illustration, but you can look at fasting as sort of an extension to your prayer. And so he does so, and he's pleading with God. It's what you do when you're desperate for God to move. David's not wrong to pray and fast in this way. Somebody might say, well, God had already said what would happen. So why pray? Because David knows something, that God is powerful enough to change anything that he wants to change. And he's not trying to manipulate God. And he's not trying to escape the consequences. He's just, listen, I think he's doing anything any one of you parents would do. Don't tell me you wouldn't. Pray and fast. Knowing what David knew at that moment. You're allowed to ask God for the things that are heavy on your heart. But you've got to be ready to receive God's answer. And God does have power, but God didn't use that power the way David hoped. David prayed. David fasted. He begged. He did everything he knew he was supposed to do. And nothing changed. The child didn't get better. Because prayer and fasting brings God's power, but not always the power you were hoping for. By the way, we could go to James. I don't have time right now. Lord willing, we'll at the end. But we pray in faith, trusting God. Right? And he that cometh to God, Hebrews tells us, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you're trusting God. And sometimes God's power shows up in the situation and in the person. But in this situation, God's power doesn't show up in the healing of the child, but it will show up in David. We'll see that here in just a second. We don't know the exact words David prayed, but I believe this. I believe I know what was happening in David's heart. Because I don't believe David was just praying for God to spare the child. I believe David was finally dealing with the sin in his life. And he was getting honest with God and getting right with God. Somebody in here might be carrying things you've never brought to God. You've prayed about the situation, but you haven't prayed about you. David's on the ground and he's fasting and he's pleading. For the child, yes. But not just because the child's sick. But it made David sick when he realized finally his sin in his life. And later, that's why he could get up and stand up with the spirit that he did after the child died. Because the child died, but David had also in that moment, he had gotten his heart right with God and he'd laid the guilt down and he surrendered the sin and God had restored him. And maybe tonight somebody needs that. Maybe tonight somebody needs to fast because you need God's power, but not necessarily just in the way that you want your prayers answered, but you need God's forgiveness and his mercy and you need God to kind of stir some things up in your heart and do some things that prayer alone hasn't touched. You're facing a situation that you can't fix. He fasted because he needed God to do what David could not. So point two is this. Prayer and fasting brings God's presence. Look at verse 17. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. It came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him. The word says that David did in verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. So you may see it as like a negative thing. I don't know if you do or not. And maybe I have before. That David prayed all night long. Like we read verse 16 and we go, he laid on the earth, on the ground all night. Oh, the poor thing. He must be in agony, and he was. But does anybody here actually think it was a bad thing that he spent that much time with God? No. No, he spent time with God. And sometimes the situations in our lives force us to do that. Now, I'm not talking about sin anymore necessarily. I'm just talking about situations. Without them, how much time would we spend with God? How much time would we spend on our knees? If I didn't need God in my mind and my heart, would I go to Him? And then I see also that regarding the presence of God, when the outcome didn't change, and when the situation didn't turn out the way David wanted it to, or when it, I mean, he prayed for 7 days. He did this for 7 days. Verse 19 says, David sees his servants whispering. He knows. He asked one question. Is the child dead? They answered, yes, he's dead. And they just, I mean, it was just reality. David just wanted to know the truth. And this is what people were afraid of. This was the servants were fearful of. I mean, he's in agony while the child's still alive. Now the child's dead. I mean, what is David going to do? And they thought it would break him, but David gets up, verse 20 says. It says, then David arose from the earth. You can't, now I know that's the physical, you know, act, and we get that. I mean, even people who are struggling without having spent time with God can get up and walk. That's not what it's saying. The idea there is he arose from, he's like, okay. I mean, it gives you the attitude, like, not like he's joyful or cheerful about it, but accepting of the outcome and trusting God in his next steps in life. And he gets up from the earth, and you don't get up after something like that. I mean, like, you know, I'm not talking physically, but you don't get up in heart. You don't get up in spirit. You don't get up in your attitude after something like that unless God is present with you. You don't stand unless God's the one holding you up. David didn't get the answers he wanted, but he got the God that he needed. He got the relationship he needed. Notice it says that he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. This is not the picture of somebody who's in a state of depression, or a picture of somebody who is in a state of quitting or giving up. He washed, he changed his clothes. You get the picture of he's just moving on with life. You know, he made his bed. There's a book called Make Your Bed. And it's a good book. I think that's what it's called. Make Your Bed. It's a good book. It's an admiral who was a Navy SEAL, and he led a lot of people. And he talked about, he uses illustrations of all sorts of difficult situations that he went through as a Navy SEAL. And he got hurt. He got injured. There are things that a lot of people would have wanted to quit. He wanted to quit, but he said, you know what? You just got to do. You just got to get up and make your bed. And there's not a whole lot of spiritual truths that he tells there, but that is a spiritual principle. That is a biblical thing that God helps us to get up and make our bed. Listen, the presence of God is what you need to keep going forward in your life. So I just want to quit. I don't want to make my bed. I don't want to do anything. I'm not motivated to do a thing. David's not pretending he's okay. And he's not just moving on and forgetting everything that happened, ignoring the past and the pain. But he is showing, these are indicators of somebody who has been with God, and he takes the next step, but the only way he can take the next step is if God is with him. Somebody maybe tonight needs that. You just need God to help you take the next step, to help you stand. Then notice what he does. He goes to the house of the Lord. He goes to the house of God. Hey, listen, he doesn't run from God. He doesn't isolate himself and get away from God's people who will help him.
Right.
So we'll make sure you heard that. He spent more time in God's house. He went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped God. You only do that if you're enjoying the presence of God. He didn't worship God because he wasn't hurting. He was still hurting. He worshiped God because God was present with him in the hurt. Now, if you're saved tonight, say amen. You know, we sang the song, "I just keep trusting my Lord as I walk along." I love that. I love that thought. Because as we walk along, there's going to be hurts, there's going to be pains, there's going to be circumstances, but there's always going to be God if you're saved. And I'm not saying that you know, if you're saved, you already have God's presence. So when I said praying and fasting brings God's presence, I'm not saying you're doing that to get God. You're fasting so you can finally hear him, respond to him, sense his presence, and walk with him without everything else kind of drowning him out. Because prayer and fasting does not make God closer to you. He's as close as he will ever be. He's literally taken up residence within your heart. But it makes you more aware of the God who is close all the time. And that's why James says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He's not saying God's far away. He's saying you are far away. And fasting pulls you back. It kind of helps with those things and softens the heart and breaks the pattern and puts you in a situation where you can finally sense the God who never left you. You can finally sense the God who never left you. He's always been there. David, God was with David the whole time. David didn't suddenly find God in verse 20. God had been there. But David became aware and sensitive and responsive. Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 34:18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart." Jeremiah 29:13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Matthew 6:16, "When ye fast," not if, when ye fast. Paul said in Ephesians 3:16 that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. David didn't get the outcome he wanted. But here's where we see where God's power and God's presence did come through. Not in the way David was hoping. Because the third point is this: prayer and fasting brings God's peace. Verse 20, one more time. "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. He came to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him. And he did eat." And then they asked those questions and he answered just pointedly and simply. And you sense this peace that overcame him. Because prayer and fasting does bring God's power and it does bring God's presence. But when it doesn't come the way that you want it to, it certainly can bring God's peace. David eats. He eats. That's a good sign, right? It's a good sign when somebody's finally eating after a situation. I mean, after David worships, he came to his own house, asked for food, they set bread before him, and he ate. You don't eat often when you are just torn up, or when guilt is crushing you, or when you're running from God. David, he's not celebrating, and again, he's still struggling with things, but he's just at peace because God had done a work in him. Peace is not the absence of pain. Peace is the presence of God. And David is grieving and hurting and still definitely still live with the consequences. And these consequences would continue through his household for years to come. But he's not quitting. And the peace didn't remove the storm, but the peace is God standing with you in the storm. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not the world's peace, not temporary peace, but his peace. And Paul said in Philippians 4, 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Listen, maybe you ought to write that reference down. Shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Keep means to guard, to protect. He's going to keep or protect or guard your heart, guard your mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a what? Sound mind. And God does that for you when you have the peace of God in your life. And that's what David's experiencing. And peace comes when your heart's right with God. That was crucial. You're not going to have peace if you're not right with God. But you can have peace in hard situations when you know you're right with God. And David stood and he cleaned up and he worshiped and he ate and he moved forward in life because he had already gotten right with God. Isaiah 26:3, that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It's tied to trust. Did you hear that? I hope you heard that. It's tied to trust. Peace. You need peace? Okay, good. Do you trust God? No? Then that's why you don't have peace. It's just easier to say it how it is sometimes. I need peace in my situation. Do you trust God? No, I've not really been trusting God. That's why you don't have peace. Well, I do trust God. Keep trusting, keep praying, keep fasting, keep pleading, spend time with God, sense His presence. When you trust Him fully, He'll bring that peace. Listen, that's what the Bible says. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Notice where the mind is, by the way. The mind is not on the circumstances. The mind is on God, whose mind is stayed on thee. If it's on my circumstances, it's not on God. If it's on God, his mind is on my circumstances. And David laid everything down. And the Bible says in Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. That's what David did. Jeremiah 29, 13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And David sought God with everything he had, prayer and fasting and confession and surrender, and God met him with peace. And some of you have been praying for God to change the situation, but what you really need is for God to change you. Some of you have been praying for God to change the situation, but you need that extension. Because, and we're not getting into it yet. And some of you are like wondering, what's this fasting thing all about? What is it? How do I do it? And I do want to get into those things here a little bit later on this month. But the idea of fasting is it's a sacrifice. When you're fasting, food maybe, and it's, listen, for me, when I'm fasting and it's time for my family to eat, and I don't go tell my family, I'm fasting right now, you know, woe is me. You know, that's that idea of drawing attention to yourself. That's not the point. And I don't even talk to people about it. But when it's time to eat and I smell that food cooking, the flesh wants to just take control. And it's like my wife makes the best food when I'm fasting too. It's like, how can you? Well, that's a reminder. Oh, yeah. So I get away. Thankfully, I work right by the house so I can get away from the smell. I'll come over to the church sometimes and it's just a reminder for me to spend time with God, to pray. And I don't think anything, Lord willing, self-righteous of myself, but I'm giving up something for the flesh so I can spend time strengthening my spiritual life, so I can spend time with God. And it's not a penance thing. That's not what it is. People have twisted this and perverted it big time. This is simply, I'm taking the time that I would devote to myself so that I can devote it to God about the situation. There's more we could talk about with that, but that's what David was doing. He's saying, there's nothing else more important right now than me spending time with God. That's the idea. There's nothing else more important right now than me spending time with God. He did it for 7 days. He'd say, well, should I do it for 7 days? No. You do it till you have that peace. And God's presence. David did not walk away with the miracle that he asked for, but he walked away with the peace that he needed.